Peace of Heaven. We want to look at today at the day that the Lord has given us to be in anticipation of heaven. And I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. In our times together, we've gotten up to Luke 6 now. Looked at Luke 5 last time. But we're going to first read a verse from Luke 4, verse 16, and then we're going to look at Luke 6, 1 through 11. And I'm really thankful for the opportunity to be with you. Appreciate the fellowship we have together. And thankful for the opportunity to support you and your pastor and your elders in your commitment to have both morning and evening worship services. Thank the Lord for that. And before I read, I'm going to give you a quiz. And here's the quiz. I'm going to read you a quote, and then I'm going to give you four options of who you think said that quote. Okay? Here's the quote. The Sabbath was never done away with. It is part of the moral law given by Moses, and its sacredness continues. The Sabbath was never done away with, but as part of the moral law given by Moses, its sacredness continues. Was that said by a Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, or an Anglican? That's your choices. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, or Anglican. Fix in your mind who you think said that quote, because it's one of those four. Okay? And now, there is an outline I think that was handed out that you might find helpful for a review. You can follow it along now if you want, or some people find it helpful to review with themselves or their families later. But we're going to be considering from God's Word tonight, honor the Lord's Day in a Christ-centered way. And I'll be reading from Luke 4, verse 16, beginning. And he, that's Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And then chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to them, 'Stretch out.'" He said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. As far God's word, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but this the word of the living God does endure forever. Let's pray. Lord, you know us. You know our need for rest in you. Speak to us from your word and show us Jesus. And how we might trust you and obey you, Lord of heaven. So come, come Spirit of the living God, and fall afresh on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you been so busy that you wish you had more time to read the Word of God and worship and fellowship? Well, there was a day in the United States when all Christians, whether Baptists or Methodists or Presbyterians or Anglicans, all agreed that there was one day set apart as holy to the Lord. The quote I read you before was from the Methodists in 1874. Jesus himself sets the example and teaches us how to honor him one day out of seven. In Luke 14, we read how Jesus was his custom every Lord's Day, every Sabbath day, to enter the synagogue, and he stood up and he read the word of God and then expounded upon it. What was Jesus' habit? What was his custom? Was it to be in the carpentry shop on the Lord's Day? To be at the sports arena, of which there were many? To be at the theater? To be out shopping? No. No, his custom, his pattern, our Lord's pattern, was to go to the assembly in the synagogue and to be taught or to teach on the Lord's Day. Why? Well, the Lord had given on Mount Sinai said, remember the Sabbath day that you might keep it holy. 6 days you should labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath for the Lord your God. Was this based on some old-fashioned Jewish custom? No. It was based on the way God had created us and created his world. For, why? Because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, that seventh day, and he set it apart as sacred. He set it apart as holy. So at creation, he, the Son of God, the Creator, had sanctified, had set apart one day in seven to bless us as we bless and worship him. Jesus' own words, remember, he is the Lord. He's the one that spoke through Moses. Jesus' own words in Leviticus 23, verse 3, said it this way, for in 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy assembly. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord, unto the Lord, in all your dwellings. Was Adam supposed to work? Yes, even before sin, it was part of his identity. 6 days you labor and do all your work. It's good to work. But one day in seven, you're to stop. That's the word Sabbath means. Shabbat means stop, cease. Stop and remember who made you. Stop and remember what it is you work for. You work for God, for the glory of God. Remember who it is who gives you strength to breathe and to labor. And so, therefore, our Lord Jesus, on the Sabbath, he stopped and he went to assemble And he gathered with the people of God to worship, to teach. And so there, Jesus worshiping and teaching the word set the example for us. Now, to preserve and promote God's blessing for you on his day, in order to do that, Jesus has to clear the Lord's day from the mud that's been slapped upon it, that's been thrown upon that beautiful window. Picture the Lord's day as a window by which we view God, which we view the eternal realities of heaven, by which we view his Son, and we view our work in the light of that. It's that beautiful window which the Lord has given to us. But if we're going to honor him on that day as we should, we have to clear it from the mud. You ever throw a mud ball at a window? Well, Jesus says, I'm going to clear this window by which we are to view the Lord. I'm going to clear it of all the mud that's been thrown upon it. One Sabbath, Jesus and his disciples are walking through some grain fields. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. There they're walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain and rubbing them in their hands to separate the husk, the chaff from the kernel, the seed that they could eat. And they were eating the grain. They were eating the good part. But some, well, you know, the critics of Jesus are never far away. Some of the Pharisees saw that and they said, why do you do what is not lawful? Jesus, why, you and your disciples, why are you doing what is not lawful, in our opinion, on the Sabbath? Now, Jesus and his disciples are not being criticized for stealing. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25 had said, yes, you, when you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. Yes, you can glean, but you can't take your combine in and harvest it. That would be stealing. Jesus and his disciples are not criticized for stealing, but they're considered, they're being accused, they're being criticized for doing what is, quote, not lawful on the Sabbath. Now, God's law said, 6 days you should labor and do all your work, even in plowing time and harvest. Even in those urgent times, you should honor the Lord's day. Even in plowing time and harvest, you should not work. Well, the Jewish Pharisees are going to make sure that you don't plow and then make sure that you don't harvest on the Lord's day. And they add junk, they add mud to the commandment. They say, you're wrong even if you drag a chair through the dirt, because then you made a little dent in the dirt, and that's plowing, and that's working, and so you sinned. They say, well, did you ever go out from the garden? You're making some salad. Did you ever go out to the garden on the Lord's day and you pick a tomato because you want to add that to the salad? They say, oh, you can't pick a fruit for your salad on the Lord's day, because that would be working if you do that. And so here come the Pharisees saying, your disciples are sinning. They're harvesting. That's wrong. Now, in the Jewish Talmud, there are 24 chapters of detailed don'ts about the Sabbath day. And it's far more rules than they write down for any of the other commandments. The additions that they make to those to the fourth commandment are like throwing mud on it, and they kind of cover up the commandment, so you really don't get to the real purpose for which God has given us the Sabbath. Alfred Edersheim, who was an Orthodox Jew converted to Christ through Presbyterian missionaries from Scotland that came to Austria-Hungary, became a believer in Jesus and a wonderful scholar, taught at Oxford and was a pastor. He's read all those 24 chapters, and he writes this. In all these wearisome details, there is not a single trace of anything spiritual. Not a word even to suggest higher thoughts of God's holy day and its observance. They change the spiritual import of the day of rest into a complicated code of eternal burdens, of external burdens, not eternal, of external burdensome rules. And what is the source of the difference between Christ and his Pharisee contemporaries? Christ was a teacher come from God who spoke as no man ever before ever spoke. The Pharisees were legalists, and they reasoned, well, the word Sabbath means cease and stop, and therefore the main point of the Sabbath is negative, stopping. And so they made a list of all the don'ts. It's okay to take an internal medicine. It's okay to take a pill. It's okay to drink some herbal tea, but external medicines are forbidden. And so if you put a plaster on somebody, a plaster cast, if you set a bone, if you take a pill, that's okay. But if you're doing external things like put some oil in somebody's ear and put a little cotton swab in it, oh, you're working then. Put plaster on, you're working then. Put a little cotton swab in your ear, you're working then. You lift it up something to carry it. Don't eat the grain right in front of your eyes when you walk through the fields. Go ahead and starve. Don't heal a man with a withered hand. That's an external problem on his body. Let him stay crippled. And Jesus replies, our Lord Jesus replies, and he says, have you not even read what David did? When he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God, and it was on the Sabbath that they changed the bread. He entered the house of God on the Sabbath, and he took and he ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and he gave it to his companions. Haven't you read? Jesus is saying, if it's lawful for the priests to ignore the temporary ceremonial requirements in order to preserve a hungry anointed King David by giving him consecrated bread that usually only the priests ate, then certainly I, the Messiah, the anointed King of Israel, can set aside your man-made rules and heal this man on the Lord's day. Of course it is right. Of course it is right for my disciples to glean some grain for their hunger and eat. Of course it's right, Jesus is saying, for me to show mercy. He knew what they were thinking in their criticism of him. And so he says to the man with the withered hand, he says, come literally and stand in the middle. Ooh, sounds like he's getting in their face, right? Come here, man, with the withered hand. I know what you all are thinking. Come here, man, and stand in the middle. And the man comes, and he stands in the middle. In front of everybody. And then after looking around at all his critics, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. There's our Savior. Jesus says, I am the Son of Man. Daniel 7 reference, right? I am the Son of Man who's been given a kingdom. And I am the Lord who's been given a kingdom. And I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I have come as Lord who gave you the Sabbath. I have not come to destroy the Sabbath command any more than I have come to destroy the commands not to steal, not to murder, not to commit adultery, and not to covet. But I've come to clear it of those 24 chapters of additions to the law of God and restore it to its purpose to give you a vision of the God whom you worship and the rest that he gives. But Jesus also came as the Lord for whom the Sabbath is set apart. What did he say? He said, verse 5, I, the Son of Man, am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath has been set apart as holy unto me, the Lord of the Sabbath. It's been consecrated, it's set apart that I might be given the proper honor and praise. I am the Lord who rested at creation after 6 days of making the world and the universe. I am the Lord who will rest from the work of the new creation. I will enter into my Sabbath rest after I rise again from the dead and ascend to the Father. I am the Lord. I am the Lord you are to honor on the Sabbath day. Wait a minute. Isn't Jesus the Lord of every day? Yes. The Lord Jesus has always been Lord over every day, but there's always been one day in seven set apart, especially as unto the Lord. Leviticus 23, it's a day unto the Lord. Even in the commandment, it's a day unto for the Lord. And so then again in the New Testament, we read in Revelation 1:10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Yes, every day we're supposed to trust him and honor him. He's king over every inch of our lives. But then there's still one day in seven that is given that is the Lord's day. And the language there in the original is very interesting because it's identical to the grammar of the Lord's Supper. What's the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a supper in which we especially remember and proclaim the Lord, right? Doesn't mean that you don't honor the Lord in all your other suppers, but this is the Lord's Supper. Well, that's the language in Revelation 1:10. It's the Lord's day, set apart especially unto him, to honor him, and to remember him, our Lord. Now, before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lord's day was the seventh day of the week. But then what happens? Oh, the grave is empty. And the Lord rises again on the first day of the week. And then what does he do? The Lord's day was always a day of assembling. What does the Lord do on the first day of the week? He's out of the tomb and he assembles with his disciples. And then he wakes another whole week. And then he comes back again on the first day of the week and assembles with the disciples. He says, touch me and see. Come on, Thomas, don't doubt anymore. Touch me. He assembles with them now on the first day of the week. And so we read in Acts 20, verse 7, that then they gathered to worship. They gathered to have the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. That was the practice of the New Testament church. The first day of the week as the Lord's day set aside for us to remember, rejoice in, and rest in him. Well, how can you honor the Lord's day in a way that truly keeps the focus on him? Not just focusing on the negative, what you can't do, what you shouldn't do, but how can we How can we keep the Lord's Day in a way that has a positive focus to remember him and honor him? Well, we need to fulfill the positive purposes of the Lord's Day given to us in verse 9. Here Jesus asks a question. I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to destroy it? What's the positive reason that the Lord gives us here? What's the positive reason he gives us to set aside one day in seven? Well, he says it's to do good and to save a life. To do good and to save lives. Set apart to do good and to save lives. Now, how does Jesus do good? How does he labor to save lives? Well, we read in verse 6, he entered the synagogue and began to teach the word. It's a day where you sit under the teaching of the word of God. Sunday school, morning, evening. What a blessing to be sitting under the teaching of the word of God. So you're doing the right thing on this Lord's Day as we come together to worship our Lord and hear his word taught. It's good to take advantage of every opportunity for hearing the preaching of the word of God, because the word of God is alive, it's living, and it's active, and it's active, and it penetrates to our innermost being, dividing between soul and spirit, and there the Spirit works with it to give life. It's a life-giving word. It saves lives, and it sanctifies. You know, how can you go out the other 6 days and be in the world but not like it? Oh, Jesus said, you're sanctified. You're set apart as holy in the middle of the world that I'm sending you into. You're sanctified by the truth. My word is truth. So the word of God sets you apart to live for him the rest of the week. You know, when my father and mother left Pittsburgh my father went to do a church plant down in Tallahassee, Florida, the home of Florida State University. As they in the church witnessed, they saw students coming to Jesus. And I can remember my mom wrote me and she said, "My, how quickly these students grow." They were coming morning and evening on the Lord's Day. They were being fed, these new believers, and they were growing. They were being like those squirrels that gather up the nuts. They were being like Peter said, like a newborn baby, hungering for the milk of the word and thereby growing with respect to their salvation. So be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Do good. Save a life. How do you save a life? How do you save a life? Well, you witness. Maybe you say, "I don't have time the rest of the week." Witness to that neighbor, that friend. Say, I really want to intentionally sit down and engage them in the gospel. That other student, I want to engage them this week with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be like Jesus, who set apart this day to read and you can be here to hear the word of God taught, and you can go home and review it. You can take that little outline or some other way, just review with one another in fellowship, around the table with your guests that you brought over after church to think about the word of God and let it sink into your souls. Here's a day to sing together with your company that you have over. Sing some songs together. How do you save a life? You go witness. You save a life. You encourage life. You build up life. You fertilize life by sharing around the word of God. How else do you do good? Well, Jesus did good. How? Jesus did good on the Lord's Day by showing mercy. You know, Exodus. Then there's Deuteronomy 5, the other set of the Ten Commandments. And they're the reason to keep the Ten Commandments, to keep the fourth commandment. The reason to keep the commandment there is not the pattern of creation, but it's because I've redeemed you. And so this is a day to show mercy, to show forth the redemption, to show mercy as Jesus showed mercy. Now, sometimes the mercy you need to show, sometimes the mercy you need to extend is that to your own wife, to your own children, your own grandchildren. Maybe you just need to take a long walk with your spouse. Maybe you just need to take some time with those children and grandchildren, encourage them. Maybe you need to take some time to write that grandparent, that great aunt, that widow, that widower. You need to take some time to just write a note that afternoon and put it in the mail on Monday. Maybe you need to visit an elderly person, a college student, a shut-in. I can remember my mama used to take me on walks through the neighborhood, and then she'd knock on doors of elderly people on a Sunday afternoon, showing them mercy, showing them the love of Jesus. Take your kids with you when you show mercy. Take them with you. When an avalanche of good would go forth every Lord's Day from this church family, if you would all show the mercy and grace of Jesus to some. Maybe it's a phone call. Show the mercy of Jesus, who showed mercy to the man with the withered hand. Well, how does the Lord want you to keep his day holy? Are you living as if there are 10 commandments or 9? Do you see it as the Lord's day or as the Lord's hour and a half or 3 hours, but not his whole day that is to be consecrated to him for a different use? Do you let the good things, the good activities of life, get in the way of the best things, which the Lord wants you to do on his day? But before you can honor the Lord's day, your heart must be right with the Lord of the day. Jesus has a question. It's a penetrating question. He says, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to destroy it? And they're angry. They're filled with rage and anger. And they discuss together how they might destroy Jesus. Parallel passage says, there they says what they're going to do to him. Others says, how they can get rid of him. They're thinking about doing Jesus harm. They're thinking about hurting Jesus, killing Jesus, on a day when they should be thinking about doing good and saving lives. Here they were, concerned about all their little man-made rules on the Lord's day, and they're doing the greatest evil in plotting to kill the Son of God. You know, it's like what Paul spoke of in Colossians chapter 2 when he said, you have all your rules, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, don't do this, don't do that. But they have no value against fleshly indulgence. They have no power to conquer the sin within you. If you've died with Christ to the presuppositions of the world, then you'll live for him, not just by a list of rules and don'ts. And think of Bill, the guy who started Alcoholics Anonymous. He had your list of all your dues, and he was free from getting drunkenness for, what, 36 years? But he was a womanizer, immoral man who had other addictions. His list of rules didn't really conquer the sinful flesh of his heart.
Only Christ
can reach that deep. So you need to ask yourself, are your extra rules keeping you from Jesus? What are you doing today with Jesus? What are you doing with him? Really, there's only two responses. One is to ignore him, blow him off, be angry like the Pharisees, because you don't want to give up your own kingdom. You don't want to give up your own idols. You don't want to submit to him and to his way. That's one alternative. Or tonight, will you love him? Will you trust him? How can you not love him? Oh, what courage he has in the face of evil, of his critics. What courage he has what love he has for the weak, the man with the withered hand, the neglected, the marginalized. Oh, what love. He stares down your self-righteous critics, and he risks the hatred of others to help you. He risked the hatred of his enemies, and then he went to the cross and endured their hatred, and he endured the blame and the shame for your sin, for my sin. What courage. What love. He risked that hatred to go to the cross. He risked that hatred. He experienced that hatred in order to meet that man who needed help. And the same love drove him to the cross to lay down his life, bearing the shame we deserve for our sin, that he might heal our withered soul and restore us to fellowship with the living God. Jesus came to the man with the shriveled arm that couldn't reach out to him. And he said, reach it out. And he says to you tonight, reach out. Reach out to him. He's the mighty Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of mercy, the suffering Savior. Reach out to him, and he comes to heal, to support, to save. He comes to restore you to a clear devotion to him, to love him, to trust him, to believe him, to take him at his word, and to honor him. Let's pray. O Lord in heaven, grant that we might grow in a Christ-centered keeping of your day to worship you. And Lord in heaven, we pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would reach out to touch us, touch each in need of your mercy, and that's us, Lord. Touch us tonight with your word of grace, that we might live this week restored, forgiven, and setting you apart as Lord in our lives. Hear us, we pray, for the sake of Jesus. Amen.